Thank you so much, Ms. Ruth. Appreciate that. Appreciate it very, very much. Well, we're in Esther chapter 7. We're in Esther chapter 7. Someone said this morning to me that they said they're going to be gone away for a few weeks here, and Lord wasn't going to hear the end of Esther. I said, well, you never know. Takes me a while to get through some of these things sometimes. If you do miss something, I would encourage you to either get online and on our website, lighthousebapt.org, under messages, sermons, whatever it is there. You can listen on there. You can get the CDs and take them with you. And I would encourage you to do that. Let's have a word of prayer first, and then we'll kind of get in here, because I'm going to get rolling. I'm going to forget to pray, and I want to forget to pray. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for that mirror that it is. It allows us to see ourselves. And Lord, we know there's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that's taken us except that which is common to man. And Lord, so often we read the word of God and you think, well, you've been looking in our window. And the fact is, you know us. You know us inside and out. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this morning. Actually, Brother Nathan almost stepped all over my message here this morning. But I think it's going to be a good compliment to it as well. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. May I ask for your Holy Spirit. Well, I can stand here and yell and scream and try to convince and use apologetics and all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with those things, except the fact is, if you're not here, all the things are in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One shows up. So, Lord, we ask for you to work, and really that's kind of teaching us what we need to talk about here this morning. So each of us have different needs and different parts. We're in different stages in our life, and all these things are going on, and yet the just are to live by faith. And wherever it is that we are in life, we are to live by faith in you. And so, Lord, I ask you to teach us and be with all that's going on around the building here this morning during this time. Use it for your honor and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Israel came out of Egypt, and God said, I'm going to make them a great nation. They became a great nation while there. They were offered the promised land, but the promised land was great, but had a bunch of giants in there, and they thought, well, we can't handle that. And so they got scared, and they decided not to go in and spend 40 years in the wilderness. After 40 years, they finally are led into the promised land by Joshua, and God gives them the promised land. And he tells them that we're supposed to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You decide who it is you're going to serve. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve the gods of these people. But by the way, the Lord has said, if you do what these people, says, you're going in and you're taking houses that you didn't build. You're going to be eating off of vineyards and fields that you didn't plant. And I'm going to give it to you. And you think that's fine and dandy, but I'm having to shove somebody out to let you in. Now, there's a reason why they're getting shoved out, because they're wicked. And I said, if you do what they do, then you're going to get what they get. So I'm giving you this land, but if you want to stay in this land, you want to enjoy a life with a victorious life in God, well, then you're going to have to do what I tell you to do. Well, they did as long as the people of Joshua, their generation was around. And then when they finally all passed off the scene, we come to the book of Judges. And basically, if you go to the end of the book of Judges, there's a summary. There's a summary at the beginning and a summary at the end. Basically said, there was no king in Israel because every man did that which is right in their own eyes. The one who was supposed to be king is God himself. The one who's supposed to dictate our lives, if you will, is God himself. Now, wait a minute. He's not a man that dictates for his own pleasure, for his own thrill, just at his own whim. This is God who loves you with an everlasting love, would never leave you nor forsake you. You are his creation. He wants to take care of you. And so when God says, you do what I tell you to do, he says, you do this for your sake. But they didn't. And so they did as they pleased. And things were bad, and then God would, in his grace, would send them a judge or someone to help them out of a problem. And then they would do right for a little bit there, and then, boom, they go right back in the same mess and do as they please, whatever that was right in their own eyes. And I tell you what, boys, that America, that's us, but yeah, probably some of us individually. We kind of go through this cycle, we do what we want, and then we get ourselves in trouble. We go back to God, and God in his grace pulls us out a little bit. We say, okay, I can handle from there. And then before long, we're trusting in ourselves, and right back in the same mess we were before. So they did that. So they said, this isn't working, so give us a king. Well, God said, well, wait a minute. Whoa. I'm supposed to be a king. No, we want a king like everybody else. Well, if you get one of those, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tax you. They're going to take your men to be their soldiers, take your women to serve the king and your girls. And you're going to, I know. That's the way it works. We want a king. So they did, and they got him one after man's heart, which is Saul. Then we saw how that felt, how that worked out, and then we got David. And they go through all the kings. He said, where are we getting? I'm trying to bring us up to here. He says, you know what? If you all don't get straightened out, I'm going to have to cast you out of the land. Now, it turns out there was a big, you know, the big to-do between the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes and so forth. And so the 10 northern tribes are called Israel. Sometimes they're called Ephraim. And they got the lower tribe, which is called Judah. It was basically Judah and Benjamin. And Judah was where the king, the one that was going to be put on the throne by God. And by the way, you say, well, then God's all okay with kings. Who's going to be the ultimate king? And who's Jesus? God's going to be right back on the throne. As we've seen how it doesn't work with men. But anyway, Judah sees the 10 tribes being hauled off, killed, massacred. And you would think they would get their attention and say, well, I guess we better get straightened up or it's going to happen to us. But they didn't. And some years, not a lot of long time, but too long. And they do the same thing. And finally, they're hauled off by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But God says, I'm going to do this for 70 years. Didn't say that to the 10 tribes up north. They're gone. Some have wandered back. You hear about the 10 lost tribes. Well, they're around here. By the way, they're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. But they're still there somewhere out here, who knows where. And then they have the two tribes of Judah. And he says, okay, we're going to let you go for 70 years. And God, so during those 70 years, it's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar was the ones who take them into captivity. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't last forever. In fact, he says on the people who oppress you, I will take care of them with somebody else. And so you got the Nebuchadnezzar, and then you got the Medes and the Persians, and then you're going to have all these nations, one overtaking the other. So in the midst of those 70 years, we come to a time when Persia is basically in charge there. And a fellow by the name of Ahasuerus is king. Now, Ahasuerus, we've talked about this being such a time as this, chapter 4, verse 14, says that we're living in such a time as this. And by the way, we're living in such a time as this. And we saw that a few weeks ago. And we're living in a place where people don't like the Christians. In general, I mean, there's folks across our nation who see us as hate groups because we don't agree with them. And you know, if they think we hate them because we don't agree with them, but if we don't agree with them, doesn't that mean they don't agree with us? So according to their reasoning, they hate us. So it kind of goes both ways there. We got a king, if you will. He's kind of selfish and kind of arrogant and kind of full of himself. And you're not sure what he's going to do. He's kind of impulsive. Sometimes in the middle of the night, he just does things that you wouldn't expect him to do. And yet, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he could turn it any way he wants to turn it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather have King Ahasuerus in this book than Ahab and Jezebel. And you can apply that as you wish. But I'd rather have this man. He might be a little bit off, you know. But the fact is, he kind of sees things in somewhat of a worldly yet kind of common sense way. And doesn't always see everything he should see. And so he had his wife come up and he was having a big party, and he asked her to come up and dance for all the guys. And she said, and Vashti said, I'm not going to do that. And all the guys said, she can't tell you what to do. You can't let her get away with that. You got to get rid of her. Okay. So he gets rid of Vashti. They have a beauty contest of all the ladies, all the girls in his kingdom. And it turns out this little gal by the name of Esther, who happened to be a Jew, but he didn't care. It didn't matter to him. It really didn't matter to him. He wasn't against the Jews. They're just some of the people that he's in control of. They came with the deal when they took over. Nebuchadnezzar had all these people, but then it came part of the deal. He didn't know. He didn't care. Now, people think he's racist, but he's not. All right, and so he didn't really care, but the fact is, there she is. Well, there was a fellow who was working for him that was racist, by the name of a man by the name of Haman, and he's from a long line of folks all the way back to King Agag, and they hated the Jews. And Mordecai, Esther's cousin, actually, was quite diligent in his worship of the Lord, and he decided he was not going to bow down and give in to Haman. Well, that just got him up. I mean, it just got his stuck in his crawl. He wouldn't let that happen. And so I'm trying to be concise here. So finally came down to the point, he said, I'm going to get rid of all those Jews, the whole bunch of them. In fact, and we're going to hang Mordecai on a gallows that's 75 feet high. And everybody else will know who Haman is. And so word gets back to Mordecai and then from Mordecai to Esther that the plans were to kill all the Jews. Mordecai comes to Esther and says, you know, it could be that God has put you in this place where you have a special relationship with the king for such a time as this. And she said, well, I can't go before the king. Nobody can do that. I mean, he hasn't talked to me in a month. He hasn't talked to me in a month. He does his own thing. I can't just walk in there and say this is what we're going to do because I could be dead. Well, he said, well, you're going to be dead anyway if you don't do something. So she said, well, let's get a hold of God. She said, I'm going to have all the folks here, all my maidens, all the ones that work with me, they're going to fast for 3 days. Now, you don't, just not eating isn't the deal. I mean, the implication is you're trying to get a hold of God. And she says, you have everybody you know of do the same thing for 3 days. And after 3 days, I'll go and see the king, and if I perish, I perish. And so after 3 days, she makes herself down to the palace there, and he's in his room there, and he's got a big open window to the garden. She stands out there, and she just kind of stands there and looks pretty, and he kind of says, well, hey, Esther, come on in here. What can I do for you? I'll to the half of the kingdom. And she says, well, I'll tell you what, would you come to dinner with me and bring Haman along? Well, okay, all right, okay, all right, we'll do that. So they have that dinner. And the king, while they're at dinner, says, okay, so what do you want, Esther? I'll give you to the half of the kingdom. And she says, well, I'll tell you what, would you come to dinner tomorrow night too? Well, yeah, okay, I'll come to dinner tomorrow night. All right. So she didn't have the guts to do it the first time. And you know what? Maybe God put that in place. Because during that time is when Haman decided, he went home and he was saying, well, look at me. He was telling his wife and all his friends, there's nobody better than me. There's nobody greater than me. Everybody bows down to me. And everything would be wonderful. It was one of the doggone Mordecai. Because when I was coming home, he just kind of thumbed his nose at me again. We didn't. He just didn't bow. And his wife said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to hang that old boy. Yeah, well, hang that old boy. So during the night between the two parties at the queen's house, they build a gallows for 75 feet high. That brings us to chapter 7, and we kind of read through it fast last week. And let's start right there. Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. If it's all right with you, I'd like to live. That's what you're saying. If it's okay with you, I just like to live and my people. For we are sold, and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen. I had held by tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther, who is he? Where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther and queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king, you think? Then the king returned out of the palace garden and into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? What's he going to do? He's going to rape her right here in front of me? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Well, he's a dead man. Go ahead and cover his face. He's a dead man. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, just for your information, behold, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet, which Haman had made for Mordecai. By the way, Mordecai was the one who spoke good for the king. It stands in the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on. Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now let me back up and roll into something here. Sometimes you get into a situation where you can't handle anything. There's like really nothing you can do between the proverbial rock and a hard place. Your hands are tied, helpless, hopeless. It might be a situation with your spouse or with your family or with your job. Might be a situation with your health. Let me just say this. It's something that we do not have the power to do anything about. When that happens, and really, we should pray without ceasing, but when that happens, a lot of us are being taught today, well, just buckle down, grit your teeth, determined, and you can do it. That's a lie. But God can. Now, we can't see God, we can see us. So we tend to trust us instead of God. But God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, there's a few principles I want you to learn. Now, first of all, what did Esther do? She went. You have to step into the situation. You got to go. You can't just sit there on your hands. There's going to be something you do. But you don't go in your own strength. You go in the power of God. You go and you get God's hand on the situation. You seek Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Commit thy work to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit the work of the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. You go, you do. Go means that we don't stay here, but there is something we got to do. It's not comfortable. It may be scary. It may be even dangerous. But sometimes we got to step out and do right. But then, number two, we found out we're going into the world. The world doesn't like God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know what that means? Friendship with God is enmity with the world. They don't want you. They don't want you next to God. They don't like all that stuff. But we're going into a world that doesn't like it. We're going into unfriendly territory. The world thinks we're the enemy because we don't agree with them. Their priorities are totally different. They look at things totally different. And so we expect it not to be right. But you know what we do? We say, well, there's so many of them and so few of us. What can we do? I alluded to this verse here. This chapter last time we were here. Would you take your Bible and just turn a few pages to the right to Psalm 73? Psalm 73. This is where we ended up last week. Psalm 73. Verse number 1. Now, Israel is a picture of the Christian. Israel can live a victorious life or it can live a defeated life. A Christian can live a victorious life or a Christian can live a defeated life. The difference is whether we're walking where God wants us to walk or we're walking where we want to walk. A lot of times we want to walk someplace that looks pleasant but leads to the wrong place. Sometimes God asks us to walk through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's leading me in paths of righteousness, but sometimes it goes right through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the presence of my enemies, he sets a table. Watch. While I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, you know Psalm 23, when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, listen, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know what that means? That surely goodness and mercy are following you all the days, even when the path leads us through the valley of shadow of death. Because he's going to get us through the green pastures and the still waters. But we're going to walk our way instead of God's way. Now look what old Asaph said here. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You could almost say this. I know it's not direct. I'm going to try to get you all out of it, but there's a principle here. God never changes. You could say it this way. Truly, God is good to his people. You're a child of God. Now, you're not replacing Israel. I'm not in the replacement theology. But remember, Jesus says, hey, there are sheep that are not of this flock that I also want. He said, that's not the Jews, but there's a whole lot of other sheep that I want. That's us. All right? That's us. We're part of the flock. We're the other sheep, but we're still sheep, and we're still in the flock. So he says, surely God is good to say, his people, watch, even to such as are of a clean heart. Our heart seeks after him. You're going to see good things happening. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I... What was he busy looking at? Why was he looking at them? You keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, we start looking at everybody else and say, well, look at that. They're not living right. And look at the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, for their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, wait a minute. You know what we do? We always look at certain little things, and we look at this person. Right now, everything looks fine. We don't know where they've come from. We don't know where they're going. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong, whether it looks like the wicked are getting away with wrong. They're not getting away with it. Look at verse 13. Verily, this is what he thought. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, he said, I'm all worried about trying to be clean before God. Wait a minute, what's the first verse? Truly, God is good to Israel and even to such as are of a clean heart. Wait a minute. Verse 13, I've cleansed my heart in vain. No, surely God is good to them who are of a clean heart. Don't you worry about everybody else is going on, everything's going on with everybody else around you. That does not change the fact. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Go back to Romans 8, verse 14. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. God chastens whom he loves. And whom he chastens not is not his child. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I just couldn't take anymore. I just thought, it's just like the wicked world was all in charge, and we're just beat to pieces. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakest. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may declare all thy works. God is good. There stands Esther in the palace, putting her neck out there. Says, if I perish, I perish. Now listen to me. So we go. We go into amongst people we don't have, you don't know what in the world they're going to do. And then last week we learned, we go in the grace of God. This is so important. Now, in a time such as this, is not the time to get out from underneath God's hand. Well, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, and you'll fear no evil because he's with you. His rod and his staff, he'll comfort you, guide you, prod you into the right place. That is not the time to go wandering off and finding another way home in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. But I don't like being here. That's fine. But listen, he's leading us on the paths of righteousness, and sometimes the path of righteousness goes right through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death and you're in the paths of righteousness going to the green pastures and the still waters, that's not the time to see if there's another way home. The path is small. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. He says, hang tight with me. Don't go off on your own thinking. Don't go off on your own way. Listen, they were saying, well, this is beyond us. We don't have the ability to do anything about it. We don't have the authority to do much about it. But God can. But are we going to let God in on it? If we're going to let God in on it, we have to let God do it his way. To not do things God's way, watch, is to not have God in on it. God doesn't do things our way. He is the authority, not us. God is, listen, we're supposed to go in grace. Now, yes, what the grace of God is the miracle-working power of God. We need to get God in on it. That's why they fasted. Get God's grace in on it. Get God teaching us what to do. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But if we're doing it his way, we're going to do it the way he does it. Now this is going to be a little strange on you here, because we kind of miss this. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's pleased the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now last week we ended up with this. When she finally got the attention of the king, she didn't go in, remember this, and say, well, you dirty dog, you stinking pig, you stubborn mule, you little wicked little vermin. You wascally wabbit, this is not the one. This is not how it's supposed to happen. You got to do something. She didn't go in and point her finger at him. She went in there and said, King, if it would please you, if I could find favor, I'd like to live. Well, that's not going to do it. Not in human powers, not. But we're not talking about human power. See, here's the thing, though. If I go in and do it my way, I'm not doing it God's way. So now I'm going to get what man can get, not what God can get. The natural tendency, when we get into a bad situation and we feel helpless and hopeless, and again, it might be your marriage. It might be dealing with parents. It might be dealing with adults and aged parents. It could be all kinds of things. It could be your boss. It could be the government. Be all kinds of, there's a principle here. Listen, the natural tendency when we feel attacked is to attack them back. But that's not the way Jesus does it. We are the body of Christ. We should not use the tactics of the world. Matthew 20. Now, we're going to be some, if you want to grab your Bible, we're going to be here and there and yon. Matthew 20, verse 25 says this. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. In other words, they push each other around. That's how the politics works. Shouldn't work that way. It's politics. These would be called public servants. I told you I had a buddy of mine. He was a senator down in Annapolis, Maryland, state senator. And he said he didn't like to be called a politician. Didn't like politics because poly means many and ticks are bloodsuckers. He says the Gentiles go around trying to get dominion over each other and exercise authority. Okay, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, you know what? Listen, for Esther did not organize, hang on, she did not organize a protest. They didn't decide that they're going to loot the city. They didn't decide that. The people had not protested. What did they do? They prayed. And you always say, well, that'll never work. I don't know. Maybe we should try it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal the land. Pray, has it come to that? It should have started with that. Now, listen, there's an old saying, I can't now remember who it was, used to say, there's a lot of things you can do after you pray, but there's really nothing you can do before you pray. They were not trusting the pressure of the people. They were not trusting the power. I'm sorry, they were trusting the power and the providence of God. 2 Chronicles 32:8 says this, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, there's a principle there. So we must be godly in what we do if we expect for God to get on it. But if that's the case, no wonder we're scared, because it's only us against the rest of the world. But if we're on God's side, then it's the rest of the world against God. Listen, when he comes back on the white horse at the end, you know, the Bible says we get to come back with him. Now, that's just a picture of how God fights all his battles. We get to come, and see, well, I never rode a horse before. You'll be able to do it. Don't worry about it. We'll all come back on white horses. Here we go. And then, you know how he's going to conquer it? With the word of his mouth. We're on the winning team, but he's going to do all the work. And you see, that's the way life should be. There may be insurmountable problems, and we're going to go, but we're going with him, and when it's all said and done, the battle's his. He fights the battle. We used to get to go along and see it happen. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But I don't know how else to do this. But the way everybody else does it, the way the world does it. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Have you given it to him? Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression. We'll just pressure them. And we'll come around this side, this side, this side, and we'll make them do it. Listen, we are not going to coerce the world into doing what God wants. We are not going to get them to do it under duress for long. When the pressure's gone, they will return to their vomit. We cannot trick them to doing what we want to do, expect it to last. We cannot politically outmaneuver the opposition and think we have gained any kind of lasting victory. All we need to do is have another election and it all goes out the window. Listen, I'm all for going down and voting. We have not only a right but a duty to vote. I understand. But in between those votes, you know what we need to be doing? We need to be giving the gospel, and we're doing what our job's supposed to be, and in the midst of that, we will be creating other voters. Our job is not to go out and get voters. Now, there's nothing wrong with having registration and encouraging. That's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the job of the church. You may be part of another organization that does that, but the church itself, our job is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win folks to Christ, to have them become new creations in Christ. Why? For such a time as this. Well, it's too late now. Well, we don't have any choice. Esther could have said, it's too late now. The deal's been done. It's the law of the Medes and Persians that altereth not. But God, he's in charge of the whole mess. We are not going to intimidate the world into doing right. And even if we do, it may please us, but it will not please the Lord because it won't be from the heart, intimidating to do right. We are in the world, but not of the world. Is there a problem? You can think about your life, you can think about Esther here. Is there a problem? Yes. Is the problem bigger than we are? Yes. Can the problem hurt us? Yes. Are we in trouble if we do not address the problem? Yes. Should we fight the problem? No. We should live truth. We are to be in the world, but not in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, we should not approach the problem like the world. Now, I'm not saying you can't go into Congress and do your appeals and all the kind of things, go through the process. That's what she did when she went to King. But working behind in the sleazy backroom deals is not the way that God works. Our marching orders, it seems like an impossible task in front of us. Our mission, if we choose to accept it, is to do it as God says to do it. Now, it makes no sense, but he will establish our thoughts. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3. I want you to look at, real quick, John 17. Go to the Gospel of John. This is what's going on, even though we don't see all this in Esther. We are to go in the grace of God. By the way, this is part two, Mr. Jack. Okay, didn't finish it. Go in the grace of God. Now, look how Jesus... Now, if I'm going in... If I'm going to live this, I'm going to approach this the way God would approach it, that's the way Jesus would approach it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I just cannot see Jesus going up to somebody and says, now, you little dirty dog. I'll tell you what you need. Listen, we'll get you voted out. You won't be able to be elected dog catcher. Can you? But that's the way politics works. Well, that's just the way it is. Well, God's not into politics. He's not bound by the rules of politics. He's not bound by the rules of men. If he was to change the heart, he just changed the heart. See, that's the problem. We are trying to do what the world does. Now, we have good intention? Yeah. This is what Brother Nathan was talking about in Sunday school this morning. We're trying to do the right thing the wrong way. We're trying to do the right thing the wrong way. Look at you. Now, this is, by the way, we hear about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's the model prayer. That's the prayer that God gives us to teach us what should the elements of prayer should be. This is the prayer of Christ, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." In other words, the world must see Jesus, not more of our flesh. If Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. How is the world going to see the glory of Jesus in us if we're behaving like the flesh? I mean, the goal is for the world to see Jesus. That's what the goal is. Okay, watch this, verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So what's the world need? It needs to know God. Now just stay right there. 2 Peter 1 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through him, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust." How is the world going to know God if we're constantly giving them a piece of our mind? Instead of living and preaching the Word of God. We go around giving our, and by the way, there's some folks don't have much left to spare. They've given everybody a piece of their mind. We go around giving them a piece of our mind, and I guarantee it's not God's. So what are we doing? We're trying to do right our way. When we do it our way, we get what we can get. We do it God's way, and even the impossible becomes real. Verse 4, "I've glorified thee on the earth." He says, I've let everybody see who you are. This is what Jesus said. On the earth here, I've let the whole world see who you are. "I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me and thine own self with the glory which I have given thee before the world was. I was manifest or shown thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest thou me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all the things whosoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They've seen Jesus, they've seen God in Jesus, and they know that it came out from him. Listen, when we go out and do the work of the Lord, we go out and fight, if you will, what they got to see is Jesus. That we said, well, that's not going to change their heart. No, God's going to change their heart. I'm going in God's power and in his grace and in his stead, and I'm going to do it his way. He brings the battle. You're coming back on the white horse just like Jesus, but we're not going to win the battle. He wins the battle. We just got to go his way. So when it's all said and done, they're going to say, this is God who did this, not me. Are you catching this? So how do we relate to the world that is against us? Verse 11. So the whole world's against us. Well, that's Jesus knew that. Verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those that thou gavest, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want them to live for you, and I want them to have the joy of walking with you. Verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. You can put that in there. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them special, do something unusual through them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so what he's saying, you're going to go out and people don't like you. They're going to be against you. And that's okay, because God knew it was going to happen. Jesus told it was going to happen. He prayed for us. He says, and what do? How do you approach it? In truth. How do you set yourself aside so that God can say, okay, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around you. I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to work through you. I will give you the victory. Even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, here I am with you. How do you set that? You sanctify through his truth, and his word is truth. Live the word of God. Well, that's not going to make any difference. What's that? See, we think I'm going to do something and convince that person to change their mind. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, not my hands. It's not my debate. It's the Lord working through me. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That includes us. He says, listen, I pray for these, not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's talking about all these generations of Christians down the road. That's us. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, in other words, the way of thinking, the way of looking at things, which thou gavest me, I will give them, that they may be one, even as I am, as we are one. In other words, we must stay close to the Lord and in the same mindset and not in the world's mindset. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or grown up, mature in one. In other words, complete, fully equipped, prepared to do the work that God has called us to do. Why? Set aside unto him, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, has loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, how is the world going to know that what we are giving them is from God when we behave like the world? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them by thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What's the world need to see? The world needs to see Jesus, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand within against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But how you do it? He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He didn't say having done all, to attack. You follow what I'm saying? We go out and we think we're doing God a favor and living our life like the devil for the Lord. I've told you sometime, I know it's time to get done here. I've told you there's been a term that I do not like. Militant fundamentalism. You hear it all the time, and they do it, and they pat themselves on the back with it. And I've got some good friends of mine who like to use that term. They're good guys, but they've kind of changed the definition. Can you imagine Jesus being militant? Now, he's not weak. If he was weak, he would have never made it to the cross. I'll tell you what, it's almost easier for me to punch you in the nose than stand there and let you hit me on the other cheek. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. 1 Samuel 17, David said, Thou comest to me with a sword and spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. When the world attacks, almost done, when the world attacks, it's no time to start behaving like the world by attacking back. The world is on the losing side because the world is not on the Lord's side. If we step away from the Lord's side, we are no longer on the winning side either. Behaving hatefully is not going to convince others that we are not a hate group. Besides, when we behave that way, we're fighting on our own. God's not going to put his name on hate. On the other hand, some people think that just because we do not agree with them, I mentioned this, and we make our stand clear that we hate them. No. So here we are. I know we've been taught kind of otherwise for a long time. I'm not saying roll over and let them kill us. She stood up. She went to the king with the power of God. And in faith that God's going to do it, not anything else. So you go in grace of God for such a time as this. We're going to see that God works in the heart of the king. He did wasn't in the House and the Senate and all this other stuff. He worked in the heart of the king, and one king. Now, God may use the great powers of God, and God may use simple people. You know, we are complaining about the world, but how many have been truly praying and humbling themselves before God so that they are sanctified and ready to be used of God? We pray for God to stop this evil and this wicked person, and this perverted movement, whatever it may be, when we were supposed to be praying for the forgiveness of our own sins, surrendering to be tools in the Lord's hands. Could it be that we have come to this place for such a time as this? If so, we must be willing to go in faith in God and in the grace of God. We need to attack this whole thing. God has opened a window here. We better use it. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm just a church member who knows at least 12 people. You have influence on somebody. There's influence on somebody. We didn't make a difference. Well, who am I? Well, why don't you commit your way unto the Lord and he'll bring it to pass? Commit your work in a way and your thoughts will be established. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe we just should start doing exactly what God wants us to do. Sorry we're late. Go in the grace of God. We're going to see what she does and what happens next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us when we decide we're going to fight flesh with flesh. We think we're going to win the battle with our own wisdom. Lord, forgive us. And what the world needs to see is Christ. Our job is to glorify you. Jesus got all finished, about ready to be crucified. What did he say? I've manifested the Father. I've glorified you. And now, Lord, as you promised, he says, you'll glorify me. You'll let them know who I am because of I've been standing for you all these years. Lord, speak to the hearts of our people. Heads are bowed.